and 47. And we shall read the whole psalm. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem, he gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. The Lord lifteth up the meek, he casteth the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighteth not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he hath strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders, and filleth thee with the finest of the wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word, and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow, and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. May the Lord bless to us that reading from his holy word. My apologies for that. Got the wrong hymn written down here. Please turn with me back to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, from where we read earlier. Our text shall be verse 20. Psalm 147, verse 20. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. And the title for our message this morning is The Church Recounts, or The Church Recalls and Remembers Her Privileges, Her Blessed Privileges. And we'll go through the whole psalm. We'll try to do so speedily. And just this wonderful psalm of the church seeing how blessed we are, how blessed she is to have the Lord God as her God and as her Savior and as her King. And all the wonderful provisions he has for the church. And the first verse, verse 1, is sort of an introduction to all that follows thereafter. Praise ye the Lord, the psalm begins with. And it is one word in the Hebrew. It is the hallelujah word. Hallelujah. Praise ye the Lord. So the psalm starts with this great call, this great exaltation. We have been we are called to worship the Lord and to celebrate all the wonderful things which he is. Praise ye, praise all of you. This is the plural, not you as individuals, but ye as the church. Praise together. All of us should have the praise of God on our tongues and in our hearts as well. And praise which is inspired, it comes from thoughts, it comes from meditations. We have various thoughts and meditations growing through our minds, and then they burst forth out of us from our tongues. Praise ye the Lord. The Lord, who are we praising? The infinite God, the eternal one, the holy one, the triune God. How can we understand one God, three persons in one God? The sovereign King, the only God. He is to be worshipped. in spirit and in truth. So the psalm begins in this way: Hallelujah, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. It is good and it is acceptable to God. If somehow an ant decided to try and pay me homage, would I care? I wouldn't care at all. But for the Lord God, his creatures, worshipping him and looking up to him is a joy, is a delight, is a good thing. He delights in the praises of his people. For it is good to sing praises unto our God. It is good for him. It is also good for us. Nothing more inspiring than to worship God and to think about him and to dedicate one's life to worshipping and adoring him. It is so inspiring to us as people. It is so beneficial to us. It lifts us up so very much. Some of the greatest architecture in this world are buildings dedicated to the Lord God. Some of the greatest music pieces are music pieces dedicated to the Lord God and to spiritual things. It is good, it is acceptable from the Lord God's side, and it is good for us as people, as human beings, to raise our praises up to the Lord. For it is good to sing praises unto our God. Some say it is to sing psalms, and it's to sing in congregational worship. We sing together. Not like some places where there's a solo performance and somebody gets onto the platform and there's perhaps a worship group and they sing and we all sit and watch. No, we each member of the congregation, we sing together from our hearts. We sing thoughtfully. We don't just go through the words because we know them, but we think about them. These are precious things. Sing praises unto our God. What are we doing as we sing? We are raising our adoration to the Lord. I am confessing my adoration of him. These are the things I'm raising up to him, my affection, my deep affection for the Lord. These are the things which are being inspired within. Praise ye the Lord. And then these three positives are given in our introduction verse. It is good, it is pleasant, it is comely, and good, it is morally good. Morally good, it is agreeable, it is honest, it is prosperous, it is beneficial, it is advantageous, it is joyful. It is good to sing praises unto our God. And then it is pleasant, pleasant meaning it is sweet, it is refreshing. It is almost like a verdant field. It does good to my soul. It is pleasant. It is so lovely. And then comely. It is beautiful. It is acceptable. It is very suitable. It is very suitable for people, for human beings, to be raising up praises unto the Lord. And we could contrast this comeliness of praise to the Lord. We could contrast this with the ugliness of ingratitude to the Lord. Ingratitude is such a terrible spirit, such a terrible attitude. And we contrast the comeliness of praise versus the ugliness of ingratitude. And so this is our introduction verse. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. Why all this praise? Why all this adoration unto the Lord? And then the subsequent verses give us the reasons for why the Lord deserves all this praise and adoration. And how do we divide up this psalm? And in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, it's divided into two parts, verses 1 to 11 and then verses 12 to 20. So we could look at it that way, and in our private studies, we could look at it in these two halves. Our dear friend and spiritual father Spurgeon, he divides it into three parts. So he divides it into verses 1 to 6, then verses 7 to 11, and then 12 through to 20. And it probably is quite helpful to follow Spurgeon as we study quickly this wonderful psalm. So verses 2 to 6, it speaks about the God who lifts up the broken and the lowly. The Lord God who lifts up the broken and the lowly. So I read verse 2. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. So these are all the reasons why the Lord deserves his praise and adoration. So the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. The commentators, the Bible commentators, they debate. When was this psalm penned? Is this a post-exile psalm? Was it penned as the exiles were returning from Babylon? And is that the time which is in the backdrop? That's the scene we keep in the backdrop as we go through the psalm. And these are the various things we ought to be thinking about. Ezra building the temple and Nehemiah building the wall. Some people say that. Others say no. This could very well be written by David and various occasions in David's life. Perhaps pre-coronation, when he was running around escaping from King Saul. He was like an outcast in the land. He was scurrying here, scurrying there. Perhaps the psalm has this in the backdrop. Or perhaps when they were initially trying to capture Jerusalem from the Jebusites. Perhaps the psalm was penned at that time. Or even after the Absalom incident and David is having to leave Jerusalem. And he's walking up Mount Olivet barefoot, weeping. And he's leaving Jerusalem behind, but he knows that the Lord will work in the background. So there are these various historic scenes which you can keep in mind as we study the psalm and as we go through. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. There's so much trouble. There's so much, there are terrible things going on. But the Lord is still building. He's still taking his work forward. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel, those who are thrust out, those who nobody wants, nobody cares for. That's what the outcast word speaks of. Not the grand and the great. The Lord is building Jerusalem with such like. So we could look at these historic scenes, but of course we immediately apply the spiritual application. What is the spiritual application, even if it's speaking of the exiles, even if it's speaking of David? What is the spiritual application? It is speaking of the church. It is speaking of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord's doings in the church, the universal church, the church across all the history of time, all those who were saved and brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the church, the bride of Christ. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. And because of this reason, he is worthy to be praised. He is worthy to be appreciated. And we have these words, good, pleasant, comely. The Lord's doings in the church are good, pleasant, and comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel. And then verse 3. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And we could think about healing with regard to temporal things, things which affect this life, family troubles and such like things. We could think about spiritual matters. Perhaps there are those who were drunkards. Or who were addicts of various kinds. Others were full of selfishness, full of anger, full of rage. Others were full of lust and uncleanness. They had deep spiritual problems. Others were full of pride, covetousness, terrible things, atheism, self-will. How strongly self-will works in many hearts and lives. And healing, spiritual healing, is desperately needed. Their souls are very sick. Some of them, you don't realize that their souls are broken. They are broken in heart. They are wounded. Some people, you can see them going along and saying, that looks like a broken person. Others, you can't see, and they go on. But yet, sin has been working secretly in the heart, doing its terrible work, wrecking and causing such damage. And these are the ones who need healing from the Lord. He healeth the broken in heart, and bindeth up their wounds. And spiritually, this speaks about the time when a person, before so self-confident, so happy, so secure, just living their life to their own self. This is what I want to do. I want to go this way. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit shines His light. The Holy Spirit works upon that person. Oh, their conscience comes alive. They feel their sin. They get convicted. And they see and they know that they fall short of the glory of God. And this person who others would say, ah, oh, he's a good person, he's a good man, he's a good lady, very kind. And they suddenly cry out, I am vile. I am full of sin. My soul needs desperate healing. And then God comes with the balm of Gilead, the gospel. And just like the Good Samaritan poured the oil into the wounds of the man who was beaten and laid down by the side of the road, the Lord God comes and he binds up their wounds and he makes them to rejoice. A wonderful work. And the Lord does this for every person who is part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth their wounds. Spiritually, perfectly done. Temporally, we have different woes and struggles in this life. The Lord helps us very much. But we know that when we get to eternal glory, this verse will be fulfilled completely. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And then, interestingly, going to verse 4, there's a bit of a jump. There's a bit of a jump. And you wonder, what's going on here? Verse 3, he's speaking about broken hearts and binding up their wounds. And then verse 4, he jumps. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. And the psalmist, what he's done, he has anticipated an objection. He has anticipated somebody saying, this God of yours, how can he heal a broken heart? Those of us who have had deep wounds and deep scars in this life, we know how sensitive these issues can be, how complex. How do you heal a broken heart? How do you fix it? How do you what do you do? And the psalmist says, worry not. The God who deals with you, he telleth the number of the stars. He knows how many stars are there in the universe, the number of constellations. And he orders them perfectly. He calleth them by name. How many billions and billions of stars there are. And the delicacy of operating in a soul is contrasted with the forming of stars in the universe. Forming a soul, working in a soul, healing a soul. It requires the greatest power. It requires the greatest understanding to heal, to touch, and to do good work in a soul. And the God who does this for the church, he is more than endued with power and wisdom to do exactly this. And so we come to verse 5, and the psalmist breaks out, great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. He does glorious work in the church. He does wonderful and marvelous things. This section is about the God who lifts up the broken and the lowly. Verse 6, the Lord lifteth up the meek and casteth the wicked down to the ground. He is not a God who seeks after the great and the glorious. He does save them too, but he individuals here and there, the meek of the earth, the lowly, they are lifted up. People like to be associated with great ones of the earth, but Jehovah our God, he loves to consider the meek. But who are the meek? Who are these meek people of which the psalmist is speaking? Is it just the poor, those who are physically poor? We know many Christian organizations which they champion, feed the poor, take care of the poor. Of course, that's a noble thing to do. But we could jump to verse 11, the meek. Who are the meek whom the Lord is especially concerned about? And verse 11 gives us the explanation. The meek, or the humble, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. And so the meek, the humble, the lowly, the obedient, the considerate, they are those that fear the Lord and that hope in his mercy. Not just because they have some earthly physical poverty. Sometimes you find that so-called poor people are very arrogant and very full of conceit somehow. The meek are those that fear the Lord, that humble themselves before him, that acknowledge that they are sinners. They acknowledge that there is a great God who deals with them with such condescension. He shouldn't have to deal with me at all, but he humbly does with loving care and kindness. And so the meek are those that fear the Lord and hope in his mercy. One Puritan, he described this combination of fear, which is reverence, this deep reverence, and hope. Hope is this earnest expectation. I am the Hebrew word has a real tension in it. I'm standing on the forward foot. I'm hoping upon the Lord, yet at the same time I'm mindful of his great holiness. And this, it's Thomas Manton. He described it as this sweet couple, the sweet couple of fear and hope, which the believer has together. Very mindful of the holiness of my God. He is the Lord. He is the judge. He will send unbelievers into everlasting destruction. But he is also the God of loving kindness, the God of gracious mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ. What marvels of grace and kindness we receive from him. So this is coming back to verse 6. The Lord lifteth up the meek, and he casteth down the wicked to the ground. So the Lord is the God who blesses and he cares for the lowly, the meek, the broken and the lowly. He lifts them up, he saves them, he places them in his church, and they have eternal and everlasting blessings. They know that they will be secure. And there's actually a very similar verse which is worth turning to in Isaiah. I'm sure you all know it probably by heart. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, reading from verse 26, when it speaks about the Lord lifting up the meek, doing great kindnesses unto us. Isaiah 40, reading from verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number, speaking of the stars? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Wonderful words. And this verse of ours of the Lord telling the number of the stars, calling them all by name and lifting up the meek, these things should encourage us. This is what the Lord does for his church, for his churches, his local churches. And these things should stir us on. So that's the first section of the psalm, verses 2 to 6. And the second section, verses 7 to 11. This is the God who sustains and provides for all. The God who sustains and provides for all. So you can see the divisions in the psalm where there are these calls to worship. So verse 1 was sort of an introduction, but verse 7 there is this call to worship. So you see a break, which is what the commentators have noted. So verse 7, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise upon the harp unto our God. So again, we are full of thanksgiving unto our God. We are grateful for the temporal mercies we receive in this life, but the spiritual blessings, the things which have been given to us are eternal spiritual blessings, and even temporally as well. And we can all think about being rescued from some of our besetting sins. They were destroying us, taking us in horrible directions, and we were rescued from these things. And eternally, we shall in eternity we shall be eternally delivered from these things. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Remember all of our mercies, our blessings, the wonderful things granted to us. First of all, the spiritual ones, and then also the temporal and earthly ones as well. And it says, sing praise upon the harp unto our God. And I just thought to note it, one of the arguments, the basis for reverent worship, which I find a very compelling for so-called traditional worship, is that in the temple, in the Old Testament temple, the only stringed instruments which were allowed in the temple worship were the harp and the lyre. So two types of stringed instruments. They were allowed cymbals as well, but those were just used just to commence the worship and to end the worship. So they had these gentle and melodic instruments, which were the only ones allowed in the temple worship. And we do not have the exact same instruments today, but what this speaks to us is that the worship should be done in a melodic manner, in a gentle manner. And the fact that there were no percussion instruments tends to rhythm, tends to sort of have some sort of beat, some sort of sensual rhythm. It excites us to perhaps tap our foot or move vigorously from side to side. But here's an argument for reverent worship. Why do you have traditional worship? Why do you have all these old hymns? Why not the new ones? We say, well, the scripture has given us the principle that the music in the temple should be these melodic, gentle, stringed instruments. And we follow that practice of having toned down music with our worship. Of course, we love the feeling and the thoughts which arise, the affections. I've recently been reading Jonathan Edwards' Religious Affections. We have strong affections, strong feelings as we worship the Lord. But it is toned down, and we are mindful again. Here we are worshiping a God who will send people to everlasting destruction. He will send people to hell. Can I just come and jump about and jig about before such a being, such a one, who holds the keys of death in Hades? No, I have great reverence as I approach this God who sacrificed his own son for my sake. And so here we have, I find it compelling, sing praise unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Somebody would say, oh, come and shout and dance and jump. And say, no, sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Beautifully, melodically, but with great reverence as well. And then verse 8, who covereth the heaven with clouds, who prepareth rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. And this verse is this section of verses is very beautiful. You notice the stages of God's providence, the steps which he does. He provides. It says he covereth the heaven with clouds, and then he prepareth rain for the earth, and then he maketh the grass to grow upon the mountains. So we have clouds, rain, grass, and then it is food which supplies all the beasts, as is spoken of in the next verse. So we see here God's planning, God's stepwise planning. He's a God of order. He's a God who sets things properly. He's also a God of curious providences, sometimes frustrating providences. And he provides this rain. Some of us like rain, some of us don't. But rain normally is a bit of a frustrating providence. But then ultimately, through this stepwise planning, the clouds, the rain, curiously the rain, and then the grass, God's great purposes of providing food for all the creatures comes to pass. And then we notice that the hand of man is absent. Not that we sit down and do nothing, we believe in the working church, but God does all these things by himself. And then we notice that, what does he prepare? He prepares grass. Grass. What is grass? Grass is nothing. Grass is the most just unnoticeable thing. It's just grass, and it's just there. But this grass, this nothing, what does he do with it? He feeds all the beasts. All the beasts are fed, and then the whole cycle of animals preying one another until it comes to us. And the Lord has done, he's with this ordered stepwise plan, and this very humble humble fruit, you might call it that, he does great and mighty things. And so we see our God's wisdom, not a proud and a lofty wisdom. He does great things and we go, oh, that's amazing. He does these humble, quiet, unnoticeable things. And yet he does great work. He achieves great purposes through them. And you just, this unsuspected wisdom, this glorious wisdom of our God. And this should inspire us to trust him. This should inspire us to have a great hope upon him and not to be moved from these things. We sing praise unto our Lord, we sing with thanksgiving, and he does this stepwise, humble work, clouds, rain, grass, and then all the beasts of the field are fed. And then verse 10 and 11 almost answers the question, what is the character of your God? This person who is supplying us with these things, What is his character? How do we motivate him? How do we, as it were, get him on our side? And we considered some of these things before, but it says, he delighteth not in the strength of the horse, that was the power beast of the ancient world. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man who is mighty, of great stature. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him. We come back to the meek and the lowly, in those that hope in his mercy. So this is the God whom we can rely on. This is the God who we ought to rely upon and hope upon him for great things. He will work in a subtle way, in a quiet way. He will do things we hardly notice, we hardly expect. And yet he will achieve glorious, wonderful things. So this is the God who provides for all. He sustains all and he provides for all. And then we have to just very quickly go through the last section. This is verses 12 to 20. I won't say too much about these. But praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of thy gates. He has blessed thy children within thee. And thinking of the exiles coming back, you can imagine them rebuilding Jerusalem. So the bars of the gates being built by Nehemiah, and then safety for the children. All the exile had come back, about 60,000 of them. They had come back, and they're worried. Here we are in this land with all sorts of dangerous people around. Will our children be safe? And he provides safety for the children. He provides peace between the borders, and fine wheat for the people to eat as well. And then verse 15 and 16 are another surprising section, 15 through to 17 actually. So the Lord has secured Zion. He has secured, let's say, the exiles, or he has secured David, capturing Jerusalem for the Jebusites. And then there's another jump, similar to how there was in verse 4. Because he's speaking about the safety of Zion, then all of a sudden he starts speaking about snow. So verse 15, he sendeth forth his commandments upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. That's a bit strange. Why is he talking about snow? He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? And so he's speaking about snow. He's speaking about the frost. And then he's speaking about a hail as well, coming down from the sky. And the scientists today will tell us, of course, the difference between rain, snow, and hail, depends on the temperature and the atmosphere. There's water up there, water vapor, and it either freezes totally or partially freezes. But at the time when this psalm was once considered, was composed, and even still today somewhat, these workings, how does the snow come down from the sky? When is it snow and when is it hail? When does it frost? How do these things work? These are incomprehensible things. These are incomprehensible things. And yet, the psalmist says that it's God's word which achieves and sends forth these incomprehensible things. So if we wonder, when we wonder, can the Lord secure Zion? Can the Lord bless our church? Can the Lord keep my family? Can the Lord take us forward? What's going to happen? I can't see the way forward. This is an incomprehensible thing. And the psalm says, the Lord is very used to doing incomprehensible things. And he sends his word forth all the time, doing glorious and incomprehensible things. Again, the call and the purpose of this, of bringing this forth, is to say, trust in him. Trust in him. You have the privilege of belonging to him. You have the privilege of being part of his church. He says, he showeth his word unto Jacob. We have his word. Jacob, that's us. Israel, the church, his statutes. We know how he considers things, how he judges things. His statutes and his judgments unto Israel, Israel alone. And the next verse says, he hath not dealt so with any nation. How many people are outside this church right now? They couldn't care less that judgment day is soon approaching, that the oracles of God are before. They don't realize this is the most precious book in this world. As for his judgments, they have not known them. They do not know them. They do not know what the basis on which they're going to be judged. He hath not dealt so with such kindness, with such thoughtfulness, with such election. You will come into my church. You will be part of my people. Brethren, we have a high and a glorious privilege. We have so many privileges. That's what this psalm is calling us to appreciate. Do we esteem them? Do we treasure them? Do we treasure our privileges? First of all, in our own hearts. O Lord, thou hast been so kind and gracious to me. Thou hast blessed me beyond anything I could ever deserve. And then we go out and we preach to others. We witness to others. We sing before others of all these glorious and wonderful things. He hath not dealt so with any nation. And as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. And we close with our final hymn, which is hymn 49.